this an honest Christian. It's looking at ourselves and our lives in a very honest way and considering this passage. And I want to give some background to the passage and some understanding to some points in this passage. I can't consider every point, but I wanted to have the whole chapter read because it gives it in context. First of all, I want to start off with a story. And you know, when you have small children like our daughter Renee, you see the world differently through their eyes. They see something, and this isn't my daughter, by the way. They see something, and you see something of how they view the world. So one time I walked into the kitchen, and she's holding onto the table. I thought, this is very strange. What's she holding onto the table for? And I asked her, why are you holding onto this table? And she said, I don't want to go to heaven. I said, why? Why are you holding onto the table for then? She said, well, you told me that we can't take anything to heaven, so I think if I hold onto this table, it can't go, so I won't go either. So you see how... So, just unbelievable. And so today, I want to consider that, but consider the opposite, that we're not hanging on to the earthly things, but we're hanging on to the heavenly things. The exact opposite. Because we know that we won't remain on earth, and we can't remain on this earth, everyone knows that. But we can hold on to the things of heaven so that we can remain and be in God's presence forever. So I think, as a child, you're very fascinated with this earth. Renee's very fascinated with playing with spiders in the garden and ladybirds. But as you go on in this world, you see the evil and you see some of the problems, and then you long to be where the place with God where these things don't exist anymore. So your longing for heaven increases as you move on, and your fascination with the life that is to come. And we know from the chapter today, that verse 19, that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. I think most people appreciate that. And many people try to do things to escape this. They try to be overly religious, or they try to be carefree, or they, if not formal religion, they try to save the planet. They have a very, very ideological driven in order to escape the evil, to do something about this world. And I think in our hearts we know that's true. We all want to do something about this world, but how? But we know you cannot make yourself right with God. You cannot get into his presence in your own works, because the gap between God and yourself is way too big. Isaiah in chapter 64 and verse 6 put it like this, that all of us have become like the one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and the wind sweeps our sweeps us away with our sins. So if you think you can get into God's presence by performing good works, and that's going to be your ticket into heaven, then your God is too small. You don't realise the gap is that big, that he's that holy, that you cannot even attempt to be in his presence. But what characterises us as Christians? And we learnt this from the chapter today, that we love God and his law. We keep his commandments without feeling they are a burden. But why? Because he has fulfilled the law for us. I like to consider like it's an examination you have to take, but Jesus already gave you the answers. So you just sit and have the answers straight for him. He's already completed it for you. And so we love to dwell in his commandments and his life. And so we hold on to the heavenly King Jesus, who identified with us by becoming a man and willingly laying down his life and dying for us and then rising again, so destroying the power of death over men and women. Now, I know in this church we've had quite a bit of natural death this moment, and you know the pain of separation that causes. But I think it just reminds us more in depth how spiritual death will separate us from God's presence. If you feel the pain of separation of natural death, how much more the spiritual death of not being in God's presence forever? It's a warning to you. So, we hold on to Jesus, not like Relay's holding on to the table, but we hold on to the heavenly King Jesus. Who are you holding on to? To give some background to this John passage, I'm going to use two things from the rest of the Bible, two main themes. Noah and the baptism of Jesus. And you wonder where I'm going with this, but bear with me. So the story of Noah, the ancient judgment, before Abraham, before Moses, and even before nations in different languages. It is crucial to understanding this passage in 1 John chapter 5. And who would have expected that? I expect most of you know the story of Noah. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of their thoughts was only evil. The Lord regretted that he made humans, and his heart was deeply troubled. So he said, 'I will wipe them off the face of the earth, the human race I've created, and all the animals and birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them.' But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord." And so Noah, as you will know, was a righteous man by God, called by God, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked faithfully with God. And he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt and full of violence, and God saw that for the people who were corrupt. And so God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. And I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your wife's sons, and your sons' wives with you." So right back in the story of Noah, we can see God's judgment. It's such a crucial story. A holy God who made the world was sad that he had made it. And all the thoughts of men's hearts were evil. How is your heart this morning? Just take a moment, think about, examine the thoughts of your heart. We all know we're not perfect inside. Now, if you thought that going back to Noah's story was a stretch, how about linking to Jesus' baptism? How am I going to do that? Is it just Noah, a story with no significance, an old fable? And what about Jesus' baptism? Why should he be baptized? And even John, when Jesus came to ask him, said, why do I need to baptize you? And so these two aspects are more important than we realize. Jesus came to John the Baptist with a very strange request, and John didn't really understand it. But John knew he was giving a baptism of repentance. But did Jesus really need to be baptized? So then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me?" Jesus said, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So I want to link these two events. But how? Why was it proper that Jesus should be baptized? And was it just not a symbolic act? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 to 22, it says, "To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. So John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, we see that Jesus, this one, came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. And here we have a triplet on a triplet. And when you get a biblical triplet on a triplet, you really have to take notice. God exists in the Trinity in the form of three: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And did Jesus come by water only? Meaning, did he bring God's judgment in full force, just like in the days of Noah? No, he didn't come to judge. He said, I did not come to judge. Didn't bring that flood water to destroy you all now. But he came by water and he came by blood. And then people will say, did we see the judgment of God in Jesus' lifetime on this earth then? And people will say, no, but actually we did. When he hung on that cross, we saw the full judgment of God poured out on this earth. And he took it all. He took it on himself. You know, people are afraid of hurricanes, aren't they? And you see, when there's a strong wind, people really, really are frightened. But can you imagine at the time of Noah how much wind and water and power was displayed in destroying the whole earth, in flooding the whole earth? That dreadful power of the wrath of God that the people couldn't escape in Noah's time, striking at an unknown hour. It's very serious, this, when God says he will judge the earth, and when he says he will come again and judge the earth in the future. Listen to that warning before it's too late. Because Jesus on that cross took all that judgment, not just like being in a hurricane, but the full force of God's judgment for every person's sin on this planet, who ever lived, who lived in the past, and who will ever live. He took it all. Such an amazing gift for us that he would take that. So the symbol on the cross was given, and they pierced his side. And you notice that the blood and the water flowed together. And this symbol of God's judgment being poured out, but as the water is flowing, also the blood is flowing with it. So that the actual symbol there is that God's judgment is being fulfilled by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice is stopping the judgment. And so he explained and demonstrated the judgment from his Father in Jesus' ministry. But he's also bringing that solution by bringing that sacrificial blood to turn away God's judgment. And so the final part of the triplet that we've got the water and the blood and the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that testifies with power that the sacrifice is acceptable. It provides the power and transport into the presence of God the Father, who is constantly watching for our return. So the triplet sits on the triplet. The water is the judgment of God. The blood is shed by Jesus to take away that judgment, to appease God's anger. And then the Holy Spirit testifies in power to the truth of the fact. So what God has revealed cannot be dismissed lightly. I guess to our culture this seems foolish. But God has set it so that no proud person can enter heaven on the basis of their own perceived goodness. You have to come and bow the knee towards Jesus, who is the sacrifice for the sin. There's no other way. And in 1 John chapter 5, it talks about the testimony. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. So God has made it that he sent his son, and the testimony is given. And you either have to call God a liar, or you have to accept it. He's made no other way. You either call him a liar, which he is not, because his testimony is true, or you accept it and go to be in his presence. It's very black and white. You either accept the sacrifice and the testimony of it, or you do not have eternal life. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because it is the one that gives the testimony. And because it is the Spirit of truth to transport us into God's presence. Now, with Jesus' ministry on earth, he did everything. He identified with us as fallen human beings, living amongst us, being poor, suffering, knowing us very deeply in our suffering. But he lived and showed us an example of living in his presence with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he set aside himself to come and identify with us as mere men and women. And he lived and showed us how we will interact with the Spirit of God in that power. And so when it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, that anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It's the Spirit of truth that gives the testimony and the power of transport into God's presence. And so those of us who believe in Jesus through the testimony and power of the Spirit have the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, you cannot be taken into God's presence. It's the seal, the deposit, the transport. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, the transport is not there for you. So I like to use this example of God asking you to go to London. And he says, this train will leave at this time. You must get on this train. And then you say, no, but I believe you, Jesus, but I want to go by car. And then God says, no, the train is it. You go on that train, but you refuse and you blaspheme the Holy Spirit's working in your life in order to guide and lead you into heaven. And so you cannot be saved. It's the unforgivable sin. Because even though you know of Jesus' death and resurrection, you have not received the deposit and the power that Jesus showed you need to be resurrected as a person, as a human being, into the presence of God. And so God has spoken about the condition of your heart. How will you carry on in this life? Will you just carry on like the people in the time of Noah? They got married, enjoyed themselves, had parties. They carried on as if God did not exist, even though Noah was building the ark and giving them testimony of what was to come. So are you holding on to heavenly things? Are you putting aside earthly things? Are you grabbing on to what will remain? Because we know that this earth will pass away. So consider not holding on to earthly things, but holding on to heavenly things that will be taken and will remain forever. So I want to challenge you this morning. Will you really consider again what God did on that cross? How he took the wrath of God that he showed and demonstrated in the time of Noah, that awesome power that he showed, and we know it will come once again. Will you look to God and will you really, really believe in Jesus and receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be transformed and to be taken into heaven when the time comes? Don't let days go past without constantly coming to God and holding on to that presence of God that we will see. Thank you. Shall we just pray to finish? Dear Lord, we thank you for your gift. Lord, we're very solemnly reminded this morning that this is serious. Lord, that you are serious and deadly serious. Lord, that we know we're in a period, Lord, where people are carrying on as normal, but we know that your judgment will come again, Lord, and you've already provided the way to be with you.
Lord, I pray in our hearts and in our minds that we will hold on to the things of heaven, oh Lord, and not back down from them, Lord, that we will move and be a witness in this society. Lord, that even if men find it foolish, Lord, that you know and we know by the power of the Spirit that it is true because we accept your testimony. So, Lord, I just pray that we will continue to worship you, Lord, until we see you face to face. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Martin.